Good morning, everybody. All right. Thank you, Ben. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, since this is church, turn with me to Hebrews 11 as we continue our discussion on what does it mean to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, and while you're turning there, I do want to invite everybody to be sure and check out. We're going to be starting Sunday school in the first Sunday of March, and the last Sunday, or last weekend of March, we'll be doing our discipleship conference with a friend of mine, Carl Johnson, who everybody calls KJ, but that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. So be sure and make plans. I think it's the March 25th, 26th, and 27th, so hope you can make plans to be here. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for today. I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for the worship that we just experienced, and I pray that it continues on as we open up your word. May your spirit be our guide and teacher in Christ's name. Amen. So the last few weeks we've been talking about what does it mean to believe and why is this even a topic to discuss? And I think primarily it's because in American Christianity we've gone through what I would call an easy believism. We have made the focus so much about the sinner's prayer. And I've said before, the Bible has no sinner's prayer. There is no prayer to pray. The key, and that's where we're going in this series, the key to show that salvation has come to your house, your heart, is a changed life. Because a life that has not been changed by the grace of God has never met the grace of God. Amen? So we have focused so much in American Christianity on the sinner's prayer and going to heaven when you die that we've missed really the point of the Christian faith. I mean, I was thinking this weekend, why do we call it the good news? And most people think, well, it's because God has come to save us from our sins. And no doubt that's an important element of the good news. But in the resurrection, God was reversing the curse. And that's good news. Right? God was beginning to move in a direction where we go from paradise lost to paradise restored and what is often called, what you hear me say, new creation. And it is announcing God's herald of this good news that God is restoring creation and all those who place their faith in Him, the image bearers, back to what they once were before sin entered the world. So what does it mean to believe? Well, we talked a little bit about some key words: integrity, authenticity, authority, accountability, and then belief / faith. And we talked about understanding the problem is that many of us believe on the level of cognitive acknowledgement. We simply cognitively with our minds acknowledge a bit of information, but we've never trusted, we've never embraced it with our heart. And most modern people think in our day the heart reflects the emotions, but in the ancient world it was about the will, which brings up the second part, a volitional trust. I'm trusting God with the will of my life. I'm placing it into his hands. And that really is where repentance comes from. It's that I'm going in my direction, whatever direction I want to go, and when I turn and go in God's direction, I'm saying my will is no longer existent, but only God's will. We all should pray the prayer of Jesus in the garden. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And volitional trust is one that produces an action. I mean, Jesus said in the garden, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Because he knew what he was about to endure. But he says, but not as I will, but as you will. And what did he do? It produced an action that endured suffering. So now let's refresh our minds back on our key text, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Notice that faith deals with reality, not fairy tales. Not fairy tales, but so much of Christian activity in America has been more on the basis of fairy tales and superstition and emotionalism and not dealing with reality. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Now let me ask you, oftentimes we think of this as the more real world, right? that which we can have empirical data. We can see, touch, taste. But according to that statement, the more real world is the world we cannot see. We think of heaven more as the foggy distant, right? And this is the more real. When really it's just the other opposite, just the other way around. This is the foggy, the incoherent. And in that way, in that world, we will see or know as we have been fully known. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed out of God's command by that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. We're going to come back to that in a bit. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now on to the half-brother of Jesus, James. He said, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that faith, kind of faith, save anyone?" Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You see, you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. What is he basically saying? There's a bit of sarcasm dripping there, right? So you think you've tackled something. Even the demons believe in this. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid the messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So we spent last week on biblical faith. Belief is evidence-based. And we talked about briefly, or I'll try to be brief on this part this morning, is that how most Christians define faith is how most people of other, quote, religions define faith. That it's this blind faith. And therefore, if a person becomes a thinking person and wants to think through their faith, they're like, that didn't make any sense to me. And that's why so many people feel like, I can't be a Christian because they're asking me to check my mind in at the door. And sadly, that is the message that many churches are preaching and teaching. But that is quite opposite of Scripture. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Many of us will have to stand before God for what we didn't do with our minds in relation to this faith. It is an evidence-based faith. It's not a pitting against each other of faith or reason. It's faith and reason. It very much uses the what we now call the scientific method. It's cause and effect. We look at the effect and what is the best cause that explains the evidence. We talked of morality. We talked of the cosmos, right? We talked of how we got the scriptures briefly, the reliability. You know, many people, they balk at the idea that the Bible is a holy book. Well, don't make them take it as a holy book to begin with. It will reveal itself over time, but they have every reason to take it as a history book. And even if you take it on the basis of a history book, you still got to do with a guy that rose from the dead. You see? You see, we get hung up on all these different things because we haven't thought through the faith ourselves. You see? We haven't thought through the faith ourselves. Is it a holy book? Absolutely it is. Why is it holy? Because it reveals the one true God and His plans for the image bearers. But if you're an atheist wanting to do a study on the history of first century Palestine or previous centuries Palestine, guess what book? What will be a primary source you will use? It will be the Bible. You see? Evidence. We must look for the evidence and we must give evidence to the people who ask. That's exactly what a fisherman named Peter said. Be prepared. Right? To give a rational response for the hope that is within you and do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Are you prepared to do that? Because so many people in our day of information, I mean, if you did this back in the 1950s, this wouldn't be such a big deal. The command would still be there from Scripture, but we didn't live in the day of information like we have so easily accessible to us. And people are going, what about this and what about that? And we haven't done our homework to be able to be prepared. And many of us have fallen on our self-righteous laurels, saying, well, I don't need that kind of stuff. I just have faith. Well, you're arrogant, right? And you need to be told that so you can repent. That's arrogance. Because this faith deals more than just with you. It deals with your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. So what do we see? Well, we ended with a quote last week. John Lennox says, faith is not a leap into the unknown, but rather an evidence-based commitment, claims the Oxford professor. It is not a leap into the dark, but rather a leaping into the light. But rather a leaping into the light. Now, this brings us to the present talk. Biblical faith is not just evidence-based, but biblical faith belief is the salt and light example. Now, all my life, different Christian programs have been offered in churches, are going, this is how you share your faith, and maybe you get a track, and it takes you through the Romans Road. And anybody ever learned the Romans Road growing up in church? 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, Romans 10:9-10, Romans 10:13, right? These are wonderful verses to know and to be able to recall. But how many loaded up in white church vans it always seemed like those same kind of stereotypical white church van. You go out and we're going to do visitation, right? And you knock on people's door at what always seemed to be the most inconvenient time for them, right? Never considered what they're going through. They may be in the midst of trying to cook supper or feed their children or go to another appointment, and stick your foot in the door and you become the salesman for the gospel. A lot of people were turned off by that. I was turned off by it just being a part of it. Because, I mean, what did the early church do without white church vans? Right? How did they share the gospel without tracts, the printed page? How did they do that? Well, they did it the way it was intended to be done through their life and how they interacted with the faith. And that became the example that was attractive to people going through the same type of suffering, but without hope. This is the very meaning behind what has become a distorted passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. If you read it, most of you, if you've ever grown up in a modern-day American church, you may notice as the rapture passage. Right? Which it's not. The point of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is how to deal with grief in light of hope. That's the point of the passage. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You know, the biggest struggle that most non-believers have with Christians today is that Christians act just like non-believers. That's what an unbeliever, as D.C. Talk says way back in the day, that's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Because faith is evidence-based and produces a new action of behavior, which we'll talk more later, then our faith journey becomes our witness. How you interact with your faith, how you live out your faith, that is the testimony. Not a track, not some recited rhetoric. It's the honesty of your interactions with Christ Jesus, dealing with the ups and downs of your life. That becomes our faith witness. We are called to be salt and light. What was salt for? Medicinal purposes? Preservation? Flavor? Wouldn't that be good if Christians could do that in our culture today? Well, we can if we'll simply be the salt again. But how do most Christians, or I'll say many Christians, I won't say most, that's unfair. How do many Christians use their saltiness to pour it in the wounds of others? And light. Light should be that which is illuminating, not interrogating. You see? Therefore, if you have looked at faith the way many do as simply a leap into the dark, guess what? Your witness will be dark as well, because it will produce no action. Now, let me say this. Martin Luther didn't like the James 2 passage because he had well established in the Protestant Reformation what? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, right? As a pendulum swing from what? What Catholic Church was doing. Repentance, right? Where it wasn't by grace alone, you had to do something to get that grace. And that's why you've heard me say over and over, works will never get you grace, but grace should produce works. But because Protestants over through the ages have been so scared of works being confused with how you get salvation, get grace, that they've almost written works off. And now we've got churches filled with people who won't work for the Lord. That's why it comes down to what is often called the faithful few, right? And they get to the place of getting burned out while everybody enjoys the benefits of the few's work. Isn't that correct? Isn't that how most churches work and function? Because we have not preached the importance of works in the Christian faith. Now hear me say this on record forever and for always. Works does never begets grace. It just doesn't. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not by works, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Right? You can never work enough to get it. But when you got it, it should produce works. It should produce works. And it's not about, well, what can I do just here at church, but how can I incorporate this salt and light example in every walk and facet of my life? In every part. The reason many Christians don't have much of a salt and light witness is because they have ascribed to a false understanding and definition of what the Bible means is faith. That it's just a word exercise. I believe. It's that cognitive acknowledgement. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, so does Satan. What's the difference? I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, so does Satan. What's the difference? It's the works that are produced within you. You see? That is exactly what James is speaking of. When he refers to, let me back up here in your notes, he says right off the bat, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? How would you answer that? How would you answer it, church? What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? I would say it's not a very important faith. I would say it's not very valuable, wouldn't you say? But yet, in the pendulum swing, in our reaction from what was going on, that what created the Protestant Reformation, right? And Notice that Martin Luther, before he wrote the famous 95 Theses and put them on the church door, he was looking for a reformation, right? That we need to get back to what Scripture actually says. And the powers that be said, no, we're not going to do that. And so therefore, there was a split. And that's how we got the name Protestants, because we were protesters. Right? We protested how things were being done in the church. But because reformation or reform was not granted, then Luther and several others during that time began what is called the Reformation, the Protestant movement. Now, in that, to being careful that we don't do what we've done before, the emphasis was so much on grace that I think what grace produces was diminished in a lot of ways. Again, works never begets grace, but grace does in fact beget works. And that is how an unbelieving world will know there's something going on with that Matt Reagan, or that Jeff Jackson, or that Marla Fitz, or that Sanders Walker. What's going on? They're going through the same trials and tribulations that I'm going through, but they're doing it quite differently. Their attitude and their actions are quite different. Let me ask you, are your attitudes and actions different than anybody else in the world? Because as a Christian, it should be. It doesn't mean that we won't have the same feelings as the rest of the world, but we have hope and truth is on our side. And what do I mean by that? Well, we got it. We believe it. We trust it. Not just we acknowledge it, but we trust it. That's an important thing that we must understand, is that faith is a trust. And we don't always know how God's going to work it out, but we know that God will work it out because we have evidence of who He is. We as Christians in America are often not known for our evidence-based faith because many Christians wouldn't know where to begin to explain their Christian faith other than subjectiveness. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, it just, you know, it always kind of feels right. It makes me feel good. It's the way I was raised. Mom and Dad always brought me to church. And I guarantee you that would be many in this room if I asked, tell me why you're a Christian. And if I pressed you to go beyond that, you wouldn't know where to go. And here's two things. There's two sides to blame. One, each person is to take responsibility of the faith that they've been given. And also I have to blame some church leaders down through the ages because we haven't equipped congregations. We haven't equipped. That's why 75%, as I said last Sunday, 75% of young people, when they enter the university, they abandon their faith because the church has utterly failed young minds entering into an information-driven age. Because we're, as I said Wednesday night, if you're here, here's the world doing its thing, and we're over there at the chuck wagon doing our own thing in our holy huddle. Completely, because we're to be separate from the world. Is that what God was meaning? No. We're to be separate within the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world, but God has left us until He returns or calls us home. Why? Because we're here for the world. For God so loved the world. We may hate its actions, but we should love the world. Because God does. Amen? And what are we doing? What are we doing to be the arms, the feet, the hands in which reveals God's love for the world? If faith is where we receive our commendation from God, then many of us who have grown up in church are in trouble because we have displayed religious activity but not biblical faith. As I said a couple of Sundays ago, I'll be honest with you, I'm utterly, let me get untangled up here. This thing got me tangled up here. You know, I used that illustration last week about running out of oxygen. I think I might. Gets around my neck. But the truth of it is that we have utterly failed our young people. We have failed the people who are searching, because when they have questions, we just tell them the pat answer. Well, you just got to have faith. Well, what does that mean? And when I was told that, that only added one more question to my other pile of questions. What does it mean to have faith? And because many Christians have misunderstood biblical faith, that it's basically a cognitive acknowledgement. But and now I've prayed the sinner's prayer, Jeff. Now I'm just waiting for Jesus to return or he calls me home so I can go to heaven when I die. And we've missed out on the life that God wants us to have now and the witness. And that's why we have to fall back on these gimmicks, right? To share our faith, because our lives aren't. Let me ask you, the way you live, the way you think, the way you process life, would that reveal your devotion and love to Jesus, to others? I want to ask that again. The way you live, the way you think, the way you act, the way you process life, would it reveal your love and adoration for Jesus to others? Well, Jeff, I don't really talk about that. My faith is private. Show me in the book where our faith is to ever be private. Right? I mean, matter of fact, flip with me over to Matthew 5 where it talks about being salt and light. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:15, I'll give you a second to get there. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Does that sound private to you? Yet so many Christians will tell you, well, my faith is kind of private. It's very personal, sentimental to me. No, you just don't have a clue what you're talking about. Right? You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. The modern church does. But that's not what we're called to do. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Why does the modern church do that? Because we don't know how to go and give a rational response for the hope that's within us. And because we don't know how to do that, we don't do the second half of what Peter says. We don't do it with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we do it with harsh words and division. Do we not? Because what do we all do when we don't have an answer? We panic, we get defensive, and that becomes the very opposite of the good news. Because the Bible says that our faith witness is salt and light. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for, what does it say? All. Now, not to insult our intelligence this morning, but what does the word all mean? No one left out. For all to see. Now, I ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I don't think Jesus gave much room for misunderstanding that this is not to be a privatized faith. But Jeff, you know, we've got certain rules of the day. What if Jesus had played by those certain rules? No, his only rule was to follow the will of his heavenly Father. And then some people in Christianity swing to the other side. They get really pushy. And let me say this, love without truth is no love at all, because you don't understand what love is without truth. And truth without love is obnoxious to the hearer. And that's the way I've seen many people in the Christian world try to share their faith, is they want to preach the truth, but very unloving. And truth without love is obnoxious to the hearer. We're to be light that illuminates, that make people that's why we call it, man, just when I said that or whatever, and you could see it. When they came to know the answer, how do we describe it? The light came on. That's the way we are to share our faith in regards to how we wrestle through our own salvation. Is it other people around us who work with us, who live with us as family members, who do life with us, go, that's what it means to be a Christian. The light comes on because the light has been shining. If faith is where we receive our commendation from God, then many of us who have grown up, as I said, in the church are in trouble because we have displayed religious activity but not biblical faith. And what I've said before, and unless you've studied philosophy, I mean, it's understandable that you won't know this, but the idea that heaven is the focus and earth is to be done away with, that's not biblical. That's pagan philosophy. That's Platonism. God created the heavens and the earth, all right? And they were meant to be together. And they were separated because of sin. And God's sphere, what we call heaven, and mankind's sphere, what we call earth, had to be separated because a holy God cannot be in the presence of an unholy image bearer. But God made a way through He Himself becoming one of us, taking on our DNA, no longer considering Himself who He was, Philippians 2 says, but coming in the likeness of the creature. And we think of Jesus primarily as the Son of God. Jesus came for us to think of Him as primarily the Son of Man, to forever be man's representative before holy God. Does that sound like good news? Yeah. And that God is in the remaking and the undoing of the tyranny of sin. He's in the remaking of creation and undoing the curse because of the tyranny of sin. Does that sound like good news? And that His whole motivation to do so is none other than love itself, the very essence of His nature. That's good news. That I, who could never do enough, who could never be enough on my own, could ever find myself right with God. But God, who became like me in all ways so that I could always have a permanent, everlasting friend. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that because the brothers had flesh and blood, that He came and was allowed to be tempted in every way so that when I talk to Him, I can never say, well, God, You don't understand. God understands everything we go through, not only through divine omniscience, but also through human experience. And that's why ultimately God is fair in that all mankind will be judged by a peer. Because who is the judge of the world? King Jesus. King Jesus. And when this wonderful salvation, this free gift is given to anyone who repents and says, I want to go in Your direction. I want to make You the king of my life. Grace comes and establishes salvation in our hearts. And that grace, like that mustard seed, something so small, but yet can grow to be so big, one of the tallest trees, biggest trees, so the birds can come and make their home within it. That smallest ounce of trust, God will ignite with His grace and produce good. And that is the salt and the light. Our faith is our witness. How we wrestle through, how we work out, deal with, etc., is our witness for Christ to the world. I remember hearing Philippians 2, and it says, and work out your salvation. And I remember now the pastor doing all kinds of what you might call interpretive gymnastics, hermeneutic gymnastics to try to get around the works thing. And here's the deal. What he was saying is it was a picture of that faith seed being and now go permeate this grace through all areas of your life like an ingredient in a batch of dough. Go knead it out. Does that make sense? Go let it become a part of all of you. That's what it means to work out our salvation. Let the salvation that has come to our house produce good works so that others may see these good works and do what? Praise our Father in heaven. In the Christian world, there are no celebrities. I get tickled at people talking about, you know, well, this is the up and coming. What does that even mean? There are no Christian celebrities. There is no one famous in heaven because all are equal before the Lord. The only one in that world who will receive adoration is King Jesus. And the way we begin to adore Him and to worship Him is to produce the works that grace should produce in us. Not sitting around saying, well, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I mean, Satan himself acknowledges all those things, except he didn't accept the sacrifice, right? It wasn't for him. But he cognitively acknowledges all those events. But do you think he's waiting for heaven? Not at all. He knows his destiny. He knows his destiny. So why do we waste so much of our time on our blessed assurance? We've prayed our sinner's prayer. We're waiting for the Lord to return and to help us to escape the suffering. No, no. My brothers, my sisters, friends, Romans, countrymen, God will lead you through suffering if it will reveal Him to others. God will lead you through suffering if it will reveal Himself to others. Because we are to be salt and light. And how we deal with hard matters and how we grapple with life, having this wonderful faith, that is our witness to others. As they say, it's not what we say, it's what we do. And that's exactly what James is saying there. Because if you say that all the things, all that you can recite, all the creeds and the wonderful prayers that have been given, but your life has no revelation of Jesus in your actions, what good is it? If we want to touch the world, and if we want to change the world for Christ, we must first let Christ change us. We must first let Christ change us. So I leave you with this question. Are you letting Jesus change you? Are you letting Him mold you and make you and redefine you? Jeremiah 18 says, God said to the prophet Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, and there I will show you my word. So he went, and there he found on the wheel a lump of clay that had been marred, and the potter reshaped it as he saw fit. And then he said, don't you know I can do to you just like this potter does to this clay? Are you allowing the finger of God, the hand of God, to press into the sore places of your life? The fearful places, the dark places, the forgotten places, the secret places. Are you giving way and letting the light of the hand of God overcome the darkness within? Does that make sense? Because that's what faith, trusting, that's what it does. And that becomes our witness. So that we can say, yes, I'm a pastor at Bull Creek Cowboy Church. I don't have it all together. But I trust the one who does. And he's growing me. He's stretching me. He's molding me the way he sees fit. And what that final destiny is, I don't have the foggiest, but I have evidence of who he is and I trust him even when I don't understand my circumstances. And that is what it means to be salt and light and let our faith become our witness. More to come, but I hope this made sense to you this morning. And I hope that we'll grapple with it, wrestle with it, and it will be at the forethought of our minds this week as we go our separate ways. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that we would all give way of producing the works of grace within our lives, Lord, that others may see you in us. And Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Thank you for being a God of do-overs. And help us, Lord, walk again with you in Christ's name. Amen.